Today's scripture comes from John 1, verses 6 through 13. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to Living Water Church. I just want to remind us this morning that we're here today because of the grace of God that has been made available to us through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And as Christians, we can never lose sight of the transformation that is possible to us because of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection can make us new. On Easter Sunday, we learn that it's our faith in Christ that allows us to be the people that God wants us to be. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Last week we saw that it's because of the grace of God that we can move past our past. Our sins and mistakes from the past do not define us. They do not have the final say of who we are. Jesus has the final say. And I hope and pray that as this week, as you, those things that you put on that cross, that you wrote on those pieces of cloth, that as the enemy tried to convince you otherwise, that you were willing, you were able to say, I believe instead what Jesus says of me, not what my past or what the enemy of our soul tries to say of us. That you are truly the child of the one true King. And this week, we're going to look at another part of the far-reaching effects of the resurrection. When God makes us new, amazingly, he makes us a part of his family. Now, I knew a married couple several years ago that felt the need, felt the leading from God to adopt a child internationally. And the Lord led them to this little girl in an orphanage in India who had limb differences, is what they called it. She was born with smaller arms. Her arms were much smaller. And after a years-long process, they were able to fly overseas and bring this little girl home to become a part of their family. And the decision this family made to adopt this child literally transformed this little girl's life in just every way. She went from having just an uncertain future with her differences and her situation that she had to a future that was bright and full of hope. And this is the power of love, and it's also the power of adoption. This little girl has been made new because of that adoption. Jesus' resurrection makes us new too. When there was once this great big divide between us and God because of our sin, the cross now spans and allows us access to God. Grace just changes our relationship with God from being enemies of God to being friends with God when we accept that grace into our life. But the amazing thing about that, even beyond being able to have this relationship with God, is that the cross also makes it possible for us to be a part of God's family. Being a part of it, God went a step farther, and we can have a relationship with God so close that we can call him Dad, that we've been adopted by him. Grace just read us the full passage from John chapter 1, verse 6 through 13. I want to look just a few of those verses one more time for us to get these words into our hearts. It says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into this world. He came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Jesus, the light of the world, the Messiah, the miracle worker. It should have been so obvious, but he didn't look like what they were expecting him to look like. Verse 11, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. When you and I, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you are literally supernaturally birthed into God's family. It is your right. Because of your faith in Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, you are a child of the one true King. When Jesus came into this world, there were really two reactions to his arrival. Some received him as the Savior of the world, while others rejected him as a fraud and a fake. And John tells us that those who did receive him, God gave the right for them to become children of God. Based upon our faith in Jesus, we are grafted into God's family with him as our father and Jesus as our brother. This has nothing to do with physical birth, but rather this is a spiritual birth. We become reborn of God by the grace offered to us in Christ. And so when you consider the family of God that you and I are part of, if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to know is that in God's family, everyone is welcome. Everyone's welcome. Now, it's easy to feel like we don't belong in the family of God. I mean, it's so easy for us to see the blemishes we have, that there's too many mistakes. But then when you look at Jesus' family tree, you begin to see that we all fit right in. The book of Matthew begins with a genealogy of Jesus. And here are some of the names of the people who show up, who's part of Jesus' family tree. Jacob, he was a liar and a cheat. David was a murderer and an adulterer. And then you have Rahab, who was a prostitute. What can seem like a list of broken and flawed people, upon further review, becomes this beautiful tapestry of people who are loved by God and welcomed into his family. Now, this is a story of a little boy named Jonathan. He was about 4 years old, and he was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer by listening to others as they said it each Sunday. So he's trying to memorize this, and finally he was ready to give it a shot. And full of confidence one Sunday, he belted out the prayer to the best of his ability, praying these words, "Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name." Though Jonathan may have gotten that prayer just a little bit wrong in the end, he was right. God does know his name, and he knows our names. He knows everything about us. And he loves us just the same. The resurrection, it makes us new by giving us a new birth into the spiritual family of God. There are some incredible benefits that come for being in this family of God. And these benefits are on full display in the early church in the book of Acts. And so we go to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says this, "All the believers, not some of the believers, but all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." You know, these first Christians, these early Christians, they were no different than you and me. They were looking for a place to belong. They were looking for intentional community. They were faced with the struggle of persecution, and they did not feel at home any longer with the Jewish faith because of their dedication to Jesus Christ. And what they longed for, they found in the family of God. The Bible tells us that these Christians spent time together under the teaching of the apostles. And they fellowshiped with one another around the table, and they prayed for each other, and they shared with one another and sacrificially met each other's needs, and they enjoyed each other's presence and shared in the common bond of Christ's love. They were just there for each other in some very profound ways. Christianity was not just a Sunday morning thing for them. It was every day for them. Their faith was their life, and they lived that life deeply connected to those who shared their faith. And so in the family of God, we see that everyone is welcomed. And then second, we see that the community the family of God creates, it's attractive. The community that the family of God creates is attractive. Verse 47 really grabs my attention. This family of God was building. God was building this through the church, was so attractive that their numbers grew daily. Not weekly when they met to worship, but every day people were coming. It was getting bigger. More and more people began to believe in Jesus. People outside God's family saw something they wanted to be a part of inside the family. I think there were two main reasons for this. First of all, the family of God does life together. We most fully experience the love of God and the grace of God in connection with one another. This is what the early church understood. They worshiped together. They ate together. They enjoyed each other. They shared openly with each other with glad and sincere hearts. And when these elements are all present, community just naturally flourishes in a way that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. Have you ever visited Dow Gardens in Midland? You know, there's some absolutely beautiful flowers there. I mean, what a great place to take a day and just walk amongst the beauty of God's creation where it's been beautifully landscaped and cultivated. Now, what is the difference between Dow Gardens and the average flower garden of an average home? You know, what's the difference there? You know, for the most part, I'd say the difference is the knowledge of the one taking care of the garden and the amount of time spent caring for the plants. I mean, the gardens at Dow Gardens, the average gardener of a home garden, they use the same sunlight, they use the same water, they might even use the same fertilizer. But add to that unlimited time and a lifetime of knowledge and years of experience growing the hardiest of plants, and you end up with the beauty that you see in a place like Dow. The elements present in the lives in the early church created an environment for this growth. They were a family. What they shared more than anything else was love for each other and love for God. The book of 1 John describes this kind of fellowship. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we know, have heard, and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." And John's telling his readers everything that he knows about Jesus' sacrificial love. And he does this because it would allow the hearers to have fellowship with one another, authentic fellowship, the fellowship that's built on God's love. Now, the power of this community fits in its origins in the fellowship shared with the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as they had that fellowship, that is the model for the fellowship that we should have in the church today. So people are drawn to the family of God because the family of God does life together, but also because the family of God meets each other's needs. They were entrusting to one another their struggles, their trials, their needs. They were doing what was necessary to do their best to meet those needs. You know, they were the physical presence of God in each other's life. They were his hands and feet. For any family to function in a healthy manner, each person has got to do their part to bring about that flourishing. And so the community of faith here at our church, at the Living Water Church, is no different. We need to be willing to see the needs of those who are around us, the relational needs, the physical needs, the spiritual needs, all these things, to have our eyes wide open and do our best to be God in the flesh for each other. And when we do, we become attractive to other people. We're being authentic. We're living out what we say we believe. And I read something recently that really convicted me to be sure that I am playing my part in the family of God. And I put that there in your notes so that you could kind of reflect on it this week. It says, this is my church. It's composed of people just like me. It'll be friendly if I am. It'll do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service. If I make it what it is, then I am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be. Could you imagine what our church would be if all of us truly believed that and lived it out, did our best part that we could in living and doing these things? And so in the family of God, first of all, everyone is welcome. And second, the community the family of God creates is attractive. And then third, we become a part of God's family through adoption. We become a part of God's family through adoption. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So we have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father, Dad. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we're His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. And it's interesting that Paul uses this concept of adoption because the Jewish faith didn't have adoption. Jews did not adopt children. That's not how they did things. This was a Roman concept. And so if you've received God's grace, if you have left your sins at the cross, and you remain connected to God through a daily relationship with Him, you've been adopted by God. You are Almighty God's son or daughter. You are an heir to God's kingdom together with Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children, because, dear friends, we're already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. So adoption is this first century Roman world concept, and it was centered on who the Father was. The goal was to become like the Father. For us, you know, Jesus is the only true Son of God, and He sends His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into us when we're saved, and when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, when we accept God's grace, His offer of grace, and at this point, we receive that privilege of being adopted by God. And as I said, Jewish people, they didn't adopt children. They were not monogamous like the Roman world. If a brother died, as the Jewish faith, you know, if she didn't have children, then another brother would marry that wife, even though he might already be married, so that she could have children. And the family line could move on. The family line was critical in the Jewish faith, keeping it going. And so if a wife was left without a husband, she'd be placed in another family so that family could continue. The Romans, however, were monogamous. So they had adoption if natural sons and daughters were not produced. So a slave or a servant or a child who had lost their parents could be adopted. And this was legally binding. When a person was adopted, you could not disown them or unadopt them. In the Roman world, the way that adoption works is that you would go before a judge three times. And all three times, the judge would ask if you want this to proceed. Do you still want to adopt? Do you still want to be adopted? And if the answer is yes, three times, then you were adopted. You could not disown that adopted child. In Rome or in the United States, if you didn't know that, you can't under-adopt in the United States. This is a choice. A natural child is not a choice, but an adopted child is a choice. You cannot disown that person. And all of this applies to being adopted by God. Okay, we learn, what did Jesus do? We're focused on the Father and Jesus. We watch what He did, what He said. That's what I want to be like when I grow up. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to do the things that Jesus did. I want to believe the things that Jesus believed. Now, a natural child could disown or renounce a family connection. As in, Dad, give me my inheritance now. But not an adopted child. An adopted child could not renounce their family connection. The inheritance had to wait until the father died. Now, here's the really interesting thing about adoption. An adopted child receives all the rights of the natural born child except for one right. There was one thing that an adopted child could never do under any circumstances in the Roman world. An adopted child could never adopt another person into the family. That was restricted to natural born children or to the parents. Now, this is why Jesus is the only way to heaven. You have to be adopted by Him because He's the only natural son. We, as adopted children of God's family, can't go out and adopt other children of God. We have to bring them through the process of adoption by presenting them to Jesus. And Jesus adopts them and brings them into God's family. The natural son was the one that the Father sent to adopt as many who has received that message of salvation, who would receive the grace that is being offered. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the kingdom of God. Being brought into sonship, being brought into daughterhood, becoming children of God. We are His children. We are the ones who have been made part of His family. Now, if we go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, what happened in the fall was the whole abandonment of the whole family concept of God was conceiving. Adam would have been the one who had brought the family of God into existence before the fall. And this is why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. Jesus now is the head of the entire blessing we receive as believers. He's the head of the new covenant that brings us grace, that brings us salvation. And we are now covenant people. God has covenanted with us to wipe away our sin and empower us to live like Jesus lived. So that we can look at other adopted children and say, come, follow me as I follow Christ. So when you become a child of the Most High God, you can do as Jesus did. I think some of us doubt that. Jesus said we can even do greater things than He did. That really stretches my imagination a little bit because He did a lot of stuff. You can go to those who are shunned by society and offer them hope through Jesus Christ. You can go to those who are sick, dealing with disease, broken in their bodies, and offer healing in Jesus' name. You can speak to that mountain that's in your way by faith in Jesus Christ and command that mountain to be thrown into the sea. There is power, power, power available because you are a child of the one true King. We can release the grace of the Holy Spirit into people's lives, and as a result, healing happens because we are God's adopted children. We are princesses and princesses. Jesus has made you a child of God. You're part of the family of God. You are royalty. God's resurrected power is available to all of us, not just to a few. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. When we learn to start walking in this, it lets us understand that we truly do walk in authority. And our authority is based upon our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You have authority because you're an adopted child. Exercising authority is utilizing those privileges that he's given to you as you're going through the training process, the discipleship process. And the authority of a believer is based on your identity as one of God's adopted children. Now, going back to the Roman concept of adoption, in the Roman world, they'd adopt for two basic reasons. They'd adopt for work so that the family business would continue, and they adopted for battle. And this is the same for us now that we're adopted children of God. We demonstrate our faith in Jesus by our works. Faith without works is dead. But we don't work our way into heaven. We are able to go to heaven through the process of adoption. And then we battle against the powers and principalities of this present age. We battle against the corruption of the flesh. We battle against strongholds of darkness. We battle in order to advance the kingdom of God. We literally are working to push the gates of hell out, to push them farther and farther away. This is what we should be doing. And then we occupy space. We go into the enemy's territory. We push the gates of hell back. We bring God's presence into that space, into that territory. We bring redemption, and yes, we bring the presence of Jesus. And we make it on earth even as it is in heaven. In heaven, we're viewed as a son or a daughter, a child of the living God. That is who you are. So when you exercise who you are, when you bring faith and the authority of the Father, when you come in presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, when you bring that authority with you, God can do some amazing things through you. And you're able to change the circumstances of this world that you're in because we're called to be occupiers. We occupy enemy territory until that territory is no longer the enemy's. And this is the privilege of being a child of the Most High God in works and in battle. This is who we are. This is what we are. Nothing more, nothing less. You're an adopted child of the Most High God. His authority is your authority. His presence resides in you. His power is yours. What we do in discipleship is we raise up other born-again believers, adopted children of God, into the ways of Christ. We say, follow me as I follow Jesus. I mean, does that excite you? It should. This is who you are. I mean, if you think that being a Christian is just showing up on Sunday morning and that's all it is, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. Coming to church on Sunday is all about refueling and retooling and getting remotivated to go back into the world for works and battle. Because you're a child of the Most High God. You're a part of God's family. And He wants to work through you out in the world. So in the family of God, first of all, everyone's welcome. Second, the community the family of God creates, it's attractive. Third, we become a part of God's family through adoption. And then lastly, the family is meant to grow. When we're made new and welcomed into the family of God, it's important to remind ourselves that this family is meant to continue to grow. When we experience the love of the Father, we are compelled to share it with other people who maybe have never felt that before. Our mission as disciples of Jesus is to go out and make other disciples of Jesus, teaching them to do everything we've been taught to do. And if we're doing this, the church will grow. So our commission is to be the light of the world. When we shine brightly through our words and actions, the world, it starts to take notice. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Our good deeds, they become invitations to the fellowship and community and family that we experience through our faith in Jesus. It's how we make space for others to be a part of us and join us. Matthew says that this process of those who see our acts of love, our work as children of God, will be to glorify our Father in heaven and perhaps become His children themselves. You know, when I was young, my parents had this really large dining room table. Maybe you had one of those too, where it had three sections and you could take those sections out or add it to it to either make it wider or contract it, just make it smaller. But see, I don't remember very often those three sections ever being taken out. It was always as wide as it possibly could be. And looking back, I know why now. My parents treated everyone like family. Often there were extra people who would come over for supper, and there was always extra chairs to add more. As a kid, I knew that I could always invite someone over for dinner and know there'd be enough room and enough food for everyone. Is this what can be said about us? What if we were known as the kind of people who added extra space to the table so others could be a part of our family here at Living Water? This is what the resurrection does in our lives. It makes us new, and it invites us into God's family so that we might invite others to join us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that I'm a part of your family. I have brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world. There's something incredibly special about being in the community of believers. May we not take for granted our church family. Whether it's the Living Water Church or the Global Methodist denomination or the worldwide church, may we be diligent to maintain and grow our relationships. May we be purposeful about knowing each other's needs, struggles, and joys. And may we each be quick to meet those needs as the Holy Spirit directs us. And may our answer be yes as soon as we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to walk in this truth of being your adopted kids. That regardless of whatever the difficulty is, regardless of whatever the roadblocks are, regardless of what this world has to offer, we want more of you. We want more of your presence. We want more of your power. We just want more of you. We are children of the Most High God. Let this revelation of being adopted kids of God just splash all over us. Let us walk as children of the Most High God. Let us show the world what it means when the children of God come together and we can reach out to a new generation that needs Jesus. Oh, would you empower us? Take away our fear and doubt of who we are as adopted children. And Father, let the fire of your presence burn in us and let the truth overwhelm us. May we also remember what it's like when we didn't have a church family. Maybe it was when we were moving to a new community, or maybe it was after we had been led to leave a particular church. And now that we have a church family, may we all be diligent to invite and include healthy family relationships here at Living Water Church for the sake of making disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.